John chapter 2, verse 18. John 2:18. The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now chapter 19, verse 38. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked of Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took away his body. And there came also Nicodemus, he who at the first came to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. There then, because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nigh at hand, they laid Jesus. Now let's look at the scripture in Matthew 27 also. Matthew 27. Our Savior has cried out and asked his God why he had forsaken him, and then there is this exchange of words, and they give him the vinegar, and you remember, he said, It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then, in verse 51, And Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, never things like these of which we read this morning happened before, nor since. We pray, our God, that we shall never forget these things, because when we are challenged by man to demonstrate such things as these, we confess that we are helpless, and we confess also, Father, that we know of no others who are able to demonstrate such things. And yet, how great is the number of witnesses that saw these things occur, those things of which we read this morning. We thank you, Father, that was told us that these things are written that we may believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Therefore, Father, thou hast left us the written testimony of the things that occurred when thy Son lived and when he died. We thank you because our souls are resting upon them, and we trust thy word is truth, as we trust thy Son, as indeed the Son of God. So, Father, help us to understand the significance of the things that we have read this morning by the enlightening of thy spirit and the preparation of the hearts of those who hear. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and may we have an enjoyable and profitable time this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What is going to happen to your body when you die? What do you want done with your body when you die? So many Christians wrongly think that since God said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return," that the body is of no consequence. The spirit is the important thing. But if you read about the many saints of God who died in the scripture, you'll find that the body occupied a most important place, not only in life, but also in death. And I read you what was done according to the custom of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus was in harmony with it, because when Mary anointed him, he said, "She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burial." And so the Lord Jesus concurred in that. The same way that when he went to the marriage in Cana of Galilee, whatever their festivities were, the Lord Jesus concurred in them. He disagreed with some things. When people fasted and made long faces, he said, "That's not the way to fast." He said, "You wash your face and anoint your head with oil. That is the way that you are to fast." And so the Lord Jesus made comment on the way people did things. And when the woman of Samaria said, "Now, our forefathers worshipped," the Lord Jesus said, "You worship you know not what." And so the Savior made comment, however it may have hurt the person, about what they were doing, whether it was right or whether it was wrong. And from what we have in the Bible as precedent, the body is very important, because God, who had first made angels, ministering spirits without bodies as we know them, when he made another creation, saw fit to clothe them with bodies. In fact, he made the body first. He made man of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so he made the body before he made the soul. He did not have the immaterial part of man and then make a body for it, but the body first. And whether or not we realize it, some of the Greeks, with their philosophy, thought in a certain way about the body, and they had a little saying that went like this: "Meat for the belly, and the belly for meat." And Paul did not disagree. He said, "But God will destroy both it and them." He said, "But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Isn't that remarkable? That God made your body for himself. And he made the body that that body might enjoy the Lord. The body for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And when we are to worship God, we are not to worship God in spirit, but we are to worship the Lord thy God, and we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And strength has to do with the body. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world, the wise men prostrated their bodies before the Savior, and they worshiped him. And so the body is something that God has placed great importance on, and he designed it, and it has spiritual significance, and the Lord expects it to be dealt with in such and such a way. Now, so important is the body that your body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And if the body were unimportant, why would God come and dwell in such a place that is unimportant? And all of these things the Lord tells us about the body. And because of that, whenever anyone died, whether he be a good man or a bad man, the Lord said that when you die, if you have a burial, then that shows that you died with respect and bereavement and mourning, and the warning that he gave to some who were disobeying his will was that their dead bodies would lie unburied and the animals would consume them. But who cares, we say, who cares, because the spirit is the important thing. Why? The Lord cares. And many things I am not capable of understanding as to why God does things, but if I see that he does these things, then I harmonize my life with them. And let me give you again what it says about the body in 1 Corinthians 6. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And the Lord will raise up the Lord, and will raise up us by his power. Isn't that remarkable? Why, when this corruptible shall experience corruption, does he want to raise it up? For reasons known to him, and he does. And why, when a sinner without Christ dies in his sin, does God want to raise his body? I do not know, but he does. And the Savior speaks about a resurrection, and the Bible speaks of a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And so for that reason, while not placing great importance, total importance upon the body, do not place no importance upon the body. The Savior, in distinguishing between the two, because remember, I only see what you are physically. When you speak to me, when you behave in such a way, I get an insight as to what you are within, but I only see what you are without. You must convey to me what you are by speech, by behavior. Now, the Savior knows all men. It says that Nathan was sitting under the fig tree, and the Savior knew what was going on within him, but I do not know that. At times, by a look of hatred, a look of love, because the Bible says Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. There was a difference in a look of love and a look of hate, and the look of murder in a man's eyes, but these are inward things that are manifested by physical outward means, and I have to look upon them to know them. And God says that concerning these bodies, while they are important, they are not all important, but they are important. And the Savior, in distinguishing between them, says, "And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so the Savior said, just as the Bible teaches in Genesis, man became a living soul, but not as heretics say, man is a living soul. He breathed into a physical body, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the Savior distinguishes between them because he said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." And so there is the death of the body, and there is the death of the soul, but it's changed when he expresses it the second way. "Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so, what is going to happen to your body when you die? If you happen to be a rich person, such as the man in Luke 16, probably this will happen to it. You will have the finest coffin. You will have certain eloquent speakers to come and say euphorisms and euphemisms about you and pronounce eulogies over you, and with great pomp and great display, you shall be buried. And if you are very rich, you may have an obelisk or a great outward mark as to the place where you were born. All of these things will take place. And if God doesn't intervene because you are rich, and if that's what you want, that's what will happen. And just as Peter said, David's tomb is with us till this day, why, that tomb of yours might remain, and your body remain under it, undisturbed, for length of days. But it's not always going to stay there. God does not intervene at all times about the bodies of men for thousands of years now. 2,000. For those that died, if they were rich, then it may be that that rich man who died, his body may still be in the tomb where he was buried. David's tomb was there. They have them still in existence. But you cannot tell me what is going to happen to your body permanently unless you've read from the Word of God. Because God will leave it there 2,000 years now. And if our Lord comes and establishes His kingdom, God will leave it there another 1,000 years. But after a brief period when Satan is loose and a battle takes place, then however secure you may think your body is, its resting place is going to be disturbed. You had your body buried, and God is going to exhume it, and you're going to stand before God in that body in which you trusted Christ as Savior, or which you rejected Him as Savior. And so I know what's going to happen to your body according to your wealth and your friends. Something along the order that I've described is going to happen to your body. But I know what is going to happen to your body after the millennium if you do not have Christ as your Savior. If you fall into the category of those of whom Christ spoke when He said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And you die in your sins. And what is so deceiving is that you see wicked men, and when they are embalmed and put in a casket, at times there is a look of rest and peace and sleep. And you say, isn't that beautiful? His soul is at rest. But the Savior told us something that we're not able to see with our natural eyes. He said concerning that rich man, he died and was buried. And then He tells us this. He said, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And so the man's body, look at him. Look how peaceful he looks. That's his body. But it said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And so the Savior told you about those that can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And please notice that this man's soul is destroyed in hell. You say, destroyed? Why, I thought destruction meant annihilation. That is why God has given us so many testimonies showing that destruction simply means it is not the realization of its original use. Let me give you an example of destruction. Do you know when that young son was in the far country, spending his father's money and riotous living? Why, he was dead. And the Savior, describing him and other Israelites, He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the word lost is the same word destroyed sheep. And yet the sheep were walking around. They were talking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Destroyed, even though they're walking around and they have as much physical life as you and I do. But destruction is not annihilation, cessation of being. But God intended man to function in a certain way originally. And if man does not realize that original intention of God, he is destroyed. Let me give you another example. The Savior speaks about old wine and new wine, and He speaks about old wineskins and new wineskins. He said, if you put new wine into old wineskins, it says the wineskins burst and are destroyed. And do you know what a destroyed wineskin is? Just one with little tears in it where the wine will squirt out. Not annihilation. That is something that men would want. They would desire that, as in the coming day, men are going to desire to be covered by hills and mountains, but it's not going to be possible. Old man would love to be annihilated, but the Bible teaches nothing about it. It teaches death, yes, but death is not what you think it is. It's what God says it is, because you don't know anything about death other than this body ceases its physical function. That's all that you know, and that's all that I know. And so the only one who is cognizant as to what happens after death is one who entered into death and came out of death, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can tell you about it, only He. Have you any experience in that realm? If you say no, then you cannot say it does not happen. And you cannot say anything about it if you have no experience in it. You have to say, well, philosophers have said, what philosopher knows anything about the next world when he's never been to it? Now, if he conversed with Lazarus who died and came back, then he might know something about it. Or if he had a conversation with the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he might know something about it. But other than that, he is ignorant of it. And this Bible is filled with instances of people who entered into the realm of death and came back, who went to the third heaven and came back, and they tell us of all those experiences. And what God tells us about death is this, that death is a separation of the immaterial part of man from the material part of man. Why, you even use that expression, why, he doesn't make enough money to keep body and soul together. That's true, that's scripture, because when a man dies, his body and his soul part. And that's what death is, according to the scripture. It says he died and was buried, his body was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And listen to the Savior. His body is in agony upon the cross. And when he died, he says, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And he said to the thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I know where the body of Jesus was that day. I read you last week, and I read you this morning, that his body was wrapped in 100 pounds of spices, and it was in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's where the body of Jesus was. And I can tell you where his spirit was. It was with the Father. Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And so death was, in a sense, the same for the Savior that it was for you and for me, unless he comes. If I die, then I will be buried. But when I die, just as now my friend John Harper died, I had been praying for him, and he died yesterday, very early, 12:15 in the morning. And he died, and his funeral is to take place tomorrow or Wednesday, and so his body will be buried. But when John Harper gave up the ghost, then his spirit went to be with the Father. The same thing happened to Stephen. When the Savior died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when Stephen was stoned, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. And it says that devout men took the body of Stephen and buried it. But he had already said, Lord, receive my spirit. And so the spirit of the Lord Jesus was in the hands of the Father when he died, and the spirit of Stephen was received by our Lord, and my friend John's spirit is with the Lord. And Paul said, his is going to be there, and yours is going to be there when you die. He said, both in Philippians and in 2 Corinthians, he said in both of these passages, He said, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Depart and be with Christ. Depart, that's one of the words. But another word is this. When Peter speaks in his epistle, he says, the time of my, the word is exodus. The time of my exodus is at hand. And so it is also spoken of as being absent from the body. And so what is death? It is an exodus, just as the children of Israel left Egypt for the promised land. So the child of God's spirit leaves this mortal body for the presence of his Father and his Savior in heaven. It is a departure. It is an exodus. And then it says to be absent from the body. And for that reason, here is the body that contains Stephen's spirit until he was stoned. But then he expired. And he said, Lord, receive my spirit. And then Stephen is absent from the body. But let me tell you this, lest you be inaccurate in describing things. Now be careful. If we have a funeral here, may I say, my beloved brother John is here? If you say, no, this is the body of John. That is why I emphasized it when I read. It says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and asked for the body of Jesus. They took that body of Jesus. But then it says, because the preparation of the Jews was nigh, there they buried Jesus. You see? We know where Jesus was. He is with his Father. But the Bible says they buried Jesus. And so the body is spoken of as Jesus. And did you know this? That when Dorcas or Tabitha died and Peter was called, he turned and he looked at the body, and he said, Tabitha, arise. And so the Bible at times speaks of the habitation of the Spirit as the person himself. It does that. We know that the Spirit is gone, and so there's nothing wrong scripturally with saying Jesus was buried. You say, but Jesus is with the Father. I would not disagree, but I'm not going beyond what the Bible says. And so you understand that if there is phraseology as it's contained in the Bible, it's all right to speak of it that way. Mary said, Son, thy Father and I saw thee sorrowing. I would say, Jesus' foster father. But Mary said, thy Father. And so it's quite in order. We understand. And so if I say, John, I know that this is the body, the former residence of John. But I know that his spirit is with the Father. Now this, his spirit, yes, but at times the immaterial part of man is not only called spirit. In Acts 7 and in the gospel account, when the Savior said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, but it's also called your soul. Concerning our Savior, it says from Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so at times, the immaterial part of man is spoken of as soul. At times, it's spoken of as spirit. At times, the spirit and the soul are distinguished. It says in Hebrews, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so at times, the immaterial part of man, one word is used, soul. The immaterial part of man, at times the word spirit is used, but there is the immaterial part of man, and there is the material part of man. And that is what the Lord is talking about when he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, the material part of man, but they are not able to kill the soul. There is more to you than your body. And if this is so, like I introduced last week, but did not bring it to a head, the creationist and the evolutionist. If there is a creation, man is responsible to a creator. And when the Lord Jesus died, man tried to make it that he did not die, that he simply swooned. But God determined that Jesus was known and confirmed as being dead, and he died on the cross. A spear pierced his side, and then he was wrapped in 100 pounds of spices, and if he weren't dead, that would put him to death. God is determined that you know that Jesus died. That is part of the gospel. Christ died and was buried, and the third day he rose again. I say it's important for this reason. The enemies and those who deny the truth know that Jesus was seen alive after he was crucified, and they cannot confess that he died. If they confess that he died, then they must confess in the resurrection. And if they confess in the resurrection, then they are responsible to God. If God has created, then I am responsible to a creator. And if there is life after death, and the Bible teaches that, then I am responsible to the God against whom I have sinned. And that's what the Bible says. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment. And God has told us that when that judgment takes place, you are not going to stand before God as a naked spirit, but God is going to clothe you again with a body, a different substance this time, because the substance that surrounds your spirit now will die in 60 years and 10, or 40 years, by reason of strength. That's the substance that your body is made of now. But God is going to raise your body, and the new substance with which he raises the unsaved body is going to last as long as the lake of fire. And it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. It is not the same body that the Christian is going to have, but of necessity, it must be made of a substance that will be as long as the punishment to which it is consigned, because they would not have Christ as Savior. And this is what the Bible teaches. And why? Since a man in a disembodied state is in hell, lifting up his eyes, being in torment, why God would go to the trouble of giving him another body? God is the author of the understanding of this. But I simply tell you the way that God does it. It says the body is for the Lord, and you would not give your body to the Lord. And therefore God says, well then, I shall take that body and do with it what I choose. You had done with it what you wanted to at first. You see, the rich man died and was buried, and God did nothing. He let people speak lies about you, tell what a wonderful person you were, the good works that will surely make you acceptable in God's sight. Lies! You are saved by grace through faith, no matter what man says about you. And however beautiful that sepulchre looks, the Lord Jesus said, underneath are dead men's bones. Whited sepulchres above, but underneath dead men's bones. And here, that rest in peace look upon your face, and the eyes of your soul, the eyes of your heart in hell are in torment. And so God says, I will let this go on. I'll let man do with that body what he wants to, unless I intervene and make different arrangements, because God does that at times. God at times allows his chosen saints to have their bodies desecrated, and I cannot understand why. Why would a man who had no superior, John the Baptist, be allowed to be decapitated and have his head brought to a lewd woman? Why that desecration of the body? But God allowed him. And so, was John a sinner because his body was desecrated that way? You say, no. There was not a risen or greater than John the Baptist. And so, in God's plan, he allows desecration of the saints' body at times. At times, he says that the choicest saints suffer the most ignominious death. Some burn at the stake. It is not a testimony that they are unworthy, but it is a testimony that they have loved God. They love not their lives even unto death. And God will reward them for the giving of their body as martyrs. But God is going to deal with that body. You say, He's not through with it when you die? Why, by no means. And some, fearing, because they laugh and say, when they destroy themselves and have themselves reduced to ashes, now, take me out in a plane and scatter my ashes over the ocean and let God bring them together again if he can. Such folly, for this reason. The same God who formed man of the dust of the ground in the first place before he ever had any existence is not going to find it difficult at all to reform man again from the ashes that have been scattered in the ocean. You think that you can paralyze the arm of God? And so God lets you do these things. All of these atheists that do such things to escape the judgment of God. But it says this. It says, I saw the dead stand before God. Why? Because the earth gave up the dead that was in them, and the sea gave up the dead that was in them. And for that reason, you have to be in land or in sea. I doubt not that perhaps someone soon shall have his ashes interred in one of these missiles and send it off in space. Perhaps God can't grasp me there. It makes no difference what you do. The same God who brought this universe into existence, it says he calls the stars by name. He knows the location of everything. And so he can recover what he wants to of you, that of which he's going to reconstitute your body, and then he's going to bring your soul and spirit together in it, and not naked before God shall you stand, but in that body. And it says this concerning Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, that every man may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so you committed those sins in the body, and so you shall suffer for those sins in the body. And I receive the Lord Jesus as Savior in this body, and God is going to, in this body, let me see him face to face. It says in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait for a Savior, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, whereby he is able to subdue all things by the working of his power. God is able to do that. And so there is a glorious future for the bodies as well as the souls and spirits of all of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And there is a future also for the bodies and souls and spirits of those who will not have Christ as their Savior. I'm going to stand before the Savior in a resurrected, glorified body, and I'll see him face to face. And I hope that for some of the things I've done, he shall say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you are going to stand before him too, you who haven't trusted Christ as Savior. And he's going to say to you, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And you shall go away to everlasting punishment in that body that you committed these sins in, that you rejected Christ in, that you neglected to receive him as Savior in. You will go, and the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. And for us, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And then we shall see him as he is, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And so, what is going to happen to your body? What I've told you is going to happen to your body. Receive Christ now and anticipate what is going to happen to your body. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, thou didst have a universe in existence and intelligent beings worshiping thee, crying, holy, 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 before man ever came into existence. Thou didst see fit to make another creation. And thou didst see fit also to make thy Son a part of this creation. He himself said, a body didst thou prepare me. Thou preparedst one for him, as thou didst prepare us bodies. And the body is for the Lord. And we who have trusted Christ as Savior, we are so glad. In that day when we die, we shall say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, but our bodies are in thy hands as well. And we know what shall eventually happen to our bodies. We may not have that burial, that magnificent laying to rest. But, our Father, we know what shall eventually happen to our bodies. And for all of those who knew not Christ as Savior, that you permitted to have those magnificent burials, we know what shall happen to their bodies as well. And so let us, our Father, with our bodies, glorify the Lord, as well as with our spirits, and let them be committed to the hands of Jesus, who saved our souls. Work by thy Spirit, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.